We are looking at Habakkuk. We are in Habakkuk chapter 3. If you would please stand, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Habakkuk chapter 3, 1 through 7. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were scattered. The hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress, and the tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Paul writes, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. You can be seated. And you are wonderful. We noted last week that Habakkuk is a prophet of God, and in his prophecy we find three prayers. The first two prayers of Habakkuk were prayers of complaint. Habakkuk is first of all complaining to God about the fact that God's people are in a deplorable situation spiritually. There has been great spiritual decline in the southern kingdom of Judah. Habakkuk says that he and those handful of people who are righteous, who are trusting God by faith and who are seeking to live their lives according to God's word, that they were surrounded by wickedness, they were surrounded by corruption, they were surrounded by violence, they were surrounded by contention and strife. And Habakkuk wants to know, Lord, how long is it going to be before you do something about this? And as I put before you several weeks ago, I think that when Habakkuk prays, he has in mind that God would do something like he had done in the past in raising up a godly leader like Josiah or like King Hezekiah who would bring reformation, as those kings had done. Well, God answers the complaint of Habakkuk, and he says, Habakkuk, I am doing something. You can't see it, but let me assure you, I am acting. And Habakkuk, I'm doing something that is astonishing. You're going to be absolutely amazed. In fact, you won't believe it when I tell you. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans are going to come in judgment upon the people of the southern kingdom. Well, that's not at all what Habakkuk had in mind. And Habakkuk is shocked by God's answer. And so he complains again to God. God, how can you do that? How can you take a people that is less righteous than they and use them to punish your people who are more righteous than they are? Then God tells him, Habakkuk, you need to live by faith. You need to trust me. And Habakkuk, now that I have told you what is taking place, I have told you what I am going to do, and let me remind you that after I use the Chaldeans as an instrument of my justice upon the southern kingdom, I am then going to turn my attention to them, and I am going to punish the Chaldeans for their sins. And so Habakkuk, it's time to cool your jets and to be quiet before me. That's what I think he's getting at the end of chapter 2 when it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him." God is working out his will, and the responsibility of God's people is to trust him in his providence, trust in his wisdom, trust that he is doing what is right and what is good, even though at times it doesn't make sense to us. God is God, and God is good, and he is righteous, and he is just. And so Habakkuk, stop your complaining. Trust me. Be silent before me. Well, with that response from God, Habakkuk then has a third prayer. And he calls it specifically in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth, which is a musical term. And so this is a prayer that is to be put to music. It is like a psalm. The psalms were not only prayers, but the psalms were also written to be sung. And Habakkuk in verse 2 has a petition before the Lord that has three parts. And it is a petition that he brings before God because Habakkuk has heard the report, has heard what God has said. He has understood what God has said in relationship to judging the southern people through the Chaldeans. And his response is that he is afraid. Now, sometimes it is wrong for God's people to be afraid. You remember those many times in Scripture where the people of God have a theophany, and God says to them, "Fear not." Happens in the Old Testament and happens in the New Testament. Well, if God tells you not to fear and you're afraid, then that's sin. But here, Habakkuk is afraid, and it is a godly fear. And it is a godly fear because at this point, Habakkuk is afraid because he is believing the Word of God. When God says, "I'm going to use the Chaldeans, that cruel and barbarous people, to judge the Judahites," Habakkuk believes it. And he's afraid. He's afraid that if God does that, his people will suffer to a degree that they had never suffered before in their past. And so he's afraid. But this fear drives him to prayer. And he prays for three things. I'm not going to go through them in detail again this week. We went through them last week. He prays, first of all, that God would bring revival to his people. Secondly, that God would give them understanding. And thirdly, that God would remember mercy. And those are three things that I hope in relationship to the church as it exists, particularly in the West at this point, and also that you would remember those three things in relationship to our country, that you would pray for revival, that you would pray for understanding, and that you would pray that God would have mercy upon us. In verses 3 through 15, we find Habakkuk's praise. Habakkuk's praise. In verses 3 through 7, Habakkuk is speaking about God, as we see from the third person pronouns used. And in verses 8 through 15, Habakkuk speaks to God, as is indicated by the second person pronoun. And so tonight we're going to look at 3 through 7. And as we do, let me just call your attention to the fact that this is Hebrew poetry. And sometimes Hebrew poetry is difficult to understand. But we're going to go through here verse by verse and going to see if we do our best to explain it so that you can understand it. God Habakkuk says, comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. He, in this place, is patterning his prayer after the blessing of Moses found in Deuteronomy 33, when Moses blesses the sons of Israel before his death, and Moses says, Lord, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand, there was flashing lightning for them. Deuteronomy 33:2. Teman and Paran are mountain ranges in southern Israel, bordering on the Sinai. So Habakkuk is saying that God came out of the Sinai, where he had met with Moses and had given to his people through Moses the law. At Sinai, God set Israel apart to be his people, and he made them a people for his own possession. God enters at Mount Sinai into a covenant with his people and tells them that he will be their God and that they will be his people. So what Habakkuk is reminding these people who will be beaten down and oppressed and taken into captivity of is that they belong to God. And as God had delivered them in the past when he brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, took them to Mount Sinai, and gave him his law, so that God, even now, has not forsaken his people, he will be with them, and that he will sustain them through their period of captivity. And remember, that captivity is going to last 70 years. God is not going to destroy his people utterly. There will be some who will survive the Chaldean invasion. They will be taken into captivity. God will preserve a remnant through that 70-year period. And Habakkuk is reminding the remnant, who will eventually return, that God is with them, just as he was at Mount Sinai, just as he was when he delivered them from Egypt, just as he was when he took them through the Red Sea. While Habakkuk goes on to say, his splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. Here Habakkuk is reminding the people of God of God's omnipresence. God is a God who is in the heavens and on the earth. He is transcendent in the heavens. He is eminent. He is on the earth. And on the earth, this transcendent, eminent God is again with his people. They are going into captivity, but they are not going out of the presence of God. They will not be able to go to the temple in order to worship as they had done in the past. And what was at the temple? Remember, in the Holy of Holies, above the mercy seat, the visible manifestation of the presence of God. That wasn't no longer there. The temple was no longer there. But that does not mean that God was not with his people. God is omnipresent. And Habakkuk is reminding God's people of this so that they will sing this song when they go into captivity and remember that they are his people, that he has made a covenant with them, he is faithful to his covenant promises, and that he will be with them. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. I think this tells us of two things about God. First of all, it speaks of God's glory, and secondly, of course, it speaks of his power. He is reminding his people that God is omnipotent, that God has all power and God has all glory. And it speaks of that power that, to a degree, being hidden, as is his glory. Whenever we see in the Scripture the glory of God, do we ever see it fully? And the answer to that is no. Remember when Moses was meeting with God face to face, as a man meets with a friend, Scripture says, and Moses requested of God to what? I want to see your glory. You remember what God said to him? No man can see my glory and live. And so God put him in the cleft of the rock. God passed by and gave him a little glimpse of his glory. God always veils his glory because man cannot look at the full glory of God and live. When God was present in the person of Jesus Christ, the glory of God was veiled in what? It was veiled in humanity. God's power, even though we see the evidence of that on display in the heavens and on the earth, do we ever see the full power of Almighty? No, we see just a smidgen of his power, just a little bit. We've had thunderstorms here lately, and sometimes the thunder rattles, you know, your house. So you hear the china cabinet making noise, and things are swaying in your house, and preceding that is a lightning flash, and you know how much, well, you don't know, and neither do I, but there's a lot of electricity, a lot of power in lightning. Well, is that the full display of God's power? Nah, that's just a wee little bit. And he is reminding God's people that God's glory and God's power has not diminished in the least little bit. And that God is going to eventually bring them out of Babylon. But with what? Or by what? His strong right arm. See, this is encouragement for God's people. And this is why this prayer is to be set to music. So that they sing it. And so that they have it in their memory. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. How did God free his people from Egyptian bondage? It was through pestilence and through plague. Now, this is telling us of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over pestilence. God is sovereign over plagues. God is sovereign over disease. And later on, we're going to find out God is sovereign over the oceans, God is sovereign over the seas, God is sovereign over the rivers, brothers and sisters, God is sovereign over everything. God is sovereign in relationship to what is going to happen to the southern kingdom. God is sovereign over what they're going to experience in captivity. God is sovereign and will bring them back from captivity. He stood, it says, and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Now, God in his judgments in the past has, in fact, startled the nations. You do remember that in the time of conquest, that when the people of Israel were getting ready to go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. That Joshua, prior to that, sent not 12 spies as Moses had into the land, he sent 2. And they happened upon a gal named Rahab. And Rahab said that their reputation had, or God's reputation, the God that they served, had preceded them. This is what she said. She said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you," that's what the word startled has to do with, God terrifies the nation, "the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted before you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of the land of Egypt, and what you did for the two or what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, for Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." God startles or terrifies the nations because no nation can stand before Almighty, Omnipotent, the Sovereign God of all the universe. And God startles the nation with a look. In other words, God didn't have to do a whole lot in order to terrify the nations. I can't help but to think of the look with which God startles. I'm not going to go into that. That's kind of silly. But anyway, it reminds me of it. Episode of Tool Time. When they're talking about the look that their wives have. Yeah, it was funny. and it terrified them. Well, God looks, and the nations are terrified. He goes on to say, "Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered, the ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting." The mountains and the hills are perhaps an allusion to the nations and to the kings of those nations. And before God, none can stand. They collapse. Those who will not acknowledge Him, those who will not obey Him. God is the one who raises nations up. He uses them for His purposes. And then He is the one who brings them down. We may think that nations are permanent and that kings and their line will go on forever, but they will not. There is only one King who is eternal, and there is only one kingdom that is eternal. That King is God, and that kingdom is the kingdom of the Lord our God. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress, and the curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. There he refers to two lesser nations that God dealt with in His power. Again, Habakkuk's purpose at this point in these verses is to encourage God's people by reminding them of God's character and attributes, and by reminding them of His past acts. And He is saying to them, your God is faithful, and He has not changed. You may be going into captivity. Things may be changing for you, but your God has not changed. You may have been unfaithful to Him, but He will be faithful to His covenant promises. He has not changed. Your God is omnipotent, and that hasn't changed. Your God is omnipresent, and that hasn't changed. Your God is sovereign, and that hasn't changed. God hasn't changed at all. And you can trust Him to see you through the calamity that is going to confront you. And he will be faithful. You will be preserved. The nation will be preserved. And he will bring you back by his strong right arm. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the God we worship and serve. He hasn't changed one little bit. And no matter what our circumstances are, we can take comfort in the knowledge that God is who he is, and he has not changed, and we are his people, and he will be with us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement and for the comfort of your word. You are good. You are faithful. You are all-powerful, and you are present everywhere. We thank you for your covenant promises, and we thank you that you are faithful to your people. And Father, we thank you for the encouragement that that gives to us to know that we worship and serve the God who is sovereign over all. Father God, we pray that you would encourage us, that you would sustain us during difficult times. And Father, we do pray that you would revive your church. We do pray that you would give us understanding. And we do pray, Father, that you would give us mercy in wrath. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.